Chapter 6.
What I really want to do is study the chapter and make what I believe to be significant comments, if I must say so myself. It's good to be back. Some of you already I met yesterday. It's very, very good to be back in Yerushalayim. All right. I have a feeling that if we study Gidon carefully, we may very well be able to shed light on the entire period of the Shoftim. We're talking a period of close to 350 years from the time of the death of Yahushua until kingdom of David, the construction of the Beit HaMikdash by Shlomo HaMelech, and I'm convinced that very often we simply go through it superficially and we get a picture that is distorted. The picture is a distorted one. I want to try my best by studying a number of psukim carefully, a number of prakim. We may be able to get a clearer and a healthier view of what the period of the Shoftim is all about. Because remember, what do we have over here? In Sefer Shoftim, if one is simply going to read through the Sefer, one is going to move from crisis to crisis. A crisis in the days of Ehud ben Gera when Kushan Rishathaim takes over. Jews suffer. Jews suffer in the days of Sisera. So we go from Kushan Rishathaim to Sisera. We're not going to go to Gidon when there'll be a problem with Midian. There's going to be another problem in the days of Yiftah. Shimshon, Jews are suffering from Plishtim. It seems that ongoing unrest, most probably unrest is a very mild term. Israel, hundreds of years suffering from all sorts of forces, both from within the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, from outside the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. And then, of course, we get this picture as though Jews, as soon as the Shofet dies, during the period of the Shofet, they worship God. As soon as the Shofet dies, before the body is cold, they're already back to their evil ways. And a people that seem to be held in check only by the personality of the great Shofet. Shofet is dead, it's all over. They're bowing and bending and scraping and falling before all sorts of idolatries. I submit to you that that is an erroneous and a terribly mistaken view of the period of the Shoftim. And we're going to set out to demonstrate that in a number of ways today. What it really adds up to is the old story. The old story, like dog bites man, isn't news. Man bites dog, oi, that's news. What I want to demonstrate is that periods of peace, tranquility, devoted service of God by the Jewish people may be taken care of in a matter of a sentence or two throughout all of Sefer Shoftim, maybe a handful of sentences. What are you supposed to do? I mean, how are you supposed to write? And they were good, and they were fine, and they observed mitzvahs, and there was peace, and there was tranquility. I mean, what are you going to write about peace already? About war, you have something to write about. But of course, when we're reading Sefer Shoftim, we have to be sensitive to it. And we have to be able to look at the totality of this period in Jewish history. And if we're able to have a clearer view of it, we're going to understand a lot of things. We're going to understand, most probably, why it took 350 years until Jews asked for a king. They didn't want a king earlier. We're going to see Gidon. Gidon is going to be offered the kingship of the Jewish people, which he's going to reject out of hand. They didn't need it. Truth is, they didn't need it. Most of the time, most of those 300 to 350 years, peace, tranquility, and goodness dwelled in the land. That's really what it was. It was not the normal picture that we get of a period of extreme turbulence going from one crisis to the next. And watch. I was getting ready to say that it is in the first pasuk of Perek Vav. The truth is, it isn't even in the first pasuk of Perek Vav. Not only is it not in the first pasuk of Perek Vav, I would say it's not even in the last pasuk of chapter 5. What I'm referring to is, What I'm really referring to is that which lies between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. So you're looking at me as though the poor man, what lies over there? What is there between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6? There's something extremely important. No, Vatishko Ta'aretz Arboim Shana, the land was still for 40 years. That's the end of chapter 5. The beginning of chapter 6 is Vayasu B'nei Yisrael Hara B'Eini Hashem. The children of Israel did that which was bad in the eyes of God, and God gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. But I'm not talking... Yes, but wait a minute. I made a very clear statement. I said that the real message over here lies between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. So you still think something's wrong with me. There's nothing that lies there, right? There's nothing. There's nothing. A space. And maybe not even a space. So I'm telling you that there's something there. Now,
As if so.
We'll see. I'll tell you right away. Previously, in a number of places, it said that when the Shofet died, Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael la'asot hara b'nei Hashem, and the children of Israel continued to do that which was bad in the eyes of God. The word Vayosifu does not appear over here. How does chapter 5 begin? Vayasu. It does not say, and they continue to do evil. When it says Vayosifu, that means that they did evil. Then came the Shofet, and the evil, in a sense, subsided, but still remained, someplace beneath the surface. The Shofet dies, and there is a resurgence of the evil that had been latent and in the background. The fact that this chapter begins with the words Vayasu, and they did that which was Ra B'Eini Hashem, means that with the period of Devorah and Barak, there was a complete and total cessation of any kind of evil by Israel. Complete and total cessation. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about 40 years that a few million Jews are living in Eretz Yisrael, and they are all observant Ovdei Hashem. Can you imagine what a period like that is? Do we, in recent history, or in history of 3,000 years, can we point to a period of 40 years during which there was peace and tranquility and goodness, and all of Israel served God? Yes.
You never underestimate the power of a woman. That was
the Devorah's time. Yes, I'm ready for the commercial. I can accept the commercial. This is taking place in the Na'amah building, so of course, Nagia, yes, it was the power of Devorah. She was the Shofet. But do you understand what's happened over here? By virtue of the fact that one word is missing, we are now getting a tremendous insight into a block of 40 years. That's two generations. And remember, we have already made the comment a number of times that throughout Sefer Shoftim, when it says that Jews did evil, it says consistently, Vayasu hara, they did that which was evil, be'enei Hashem, in the eyes of God. What's the meaning of the term in the eyes of God? I mean, evil is evil. In the eyes of God means that men who would have looked at that period in history would not necessarily have seen terrible evil. There was no violence in the street. We're not talking about periods of time when you couldn't walk in the streets of Jewish cities. We're not talking about that. The evil was there, but it was only seen and perceived by God. Are you getting a different picture already of the period of Shoftim? If we're going to start adding up all of the years during which there was peace and tranquility during the course of that 300 years, we're going to end up with a majority of years, 150, maybe 200 years. 200 years in which Jews were observant and good, and there was serenity in the land. So it's not the turbulent period that we would have imagined. And therefore, this is going to set the stage for us to understand why there was really no need for a king. They didn't need a king. They, after the particularly difficult period that's going to come now, and the great miracle, the salvation that will come through Gideon, they're going to offer Gideon, please be our king, you, your son, and your grandson. We want to establish a dynasty. And he rejects it out of hand. He rejects it out of hand because he sees the reality for what it is. Israel doesn't really need a king. They're doing very well without a king. So what I believe I want to do is turn in our minds the period of the Shoftim from a period of terrible turbulence and difficulty to a period of relative tranquility. Not only tranquility and observance and tzidkus and yashkus and goodness. That's what it was. But what's most amazing is that I say it appears in the space between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. The fact that a word is omitted. And that's the beauty of Tanakh. You have to be able to read Tanakh. And in being able to read Tanakh, it means not only to read what it says there, but to read what it doesn't say. And the only way you can know how to read what it doesn't say is by reading what it does say, and then be able to compare between that which is said and that which is not. And that's the comment that Rashi makes on this pasuk. Ad kan ne'amar, until here it says vayosifu. They continue to do evil. Shehayo nitzbar chet al chet, sin piled up on top of sin. Abel b'shira zu, but with this song of Devorah, b'shira zu, with this song of Devorah, nimcha lehem kol asher asu, they were forgiven everything that they had done that was bad. Va'achshav matchilin lachato, and now it's a new beginning, a beginning of sin. Kach nidrash ba'agodah tehillim, that's how the Medrash in Tehillim sees the puzzle. And it's a clarity of vision. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael hara b'eini Hashem. And God gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. Vatoz yad Midian al Yisrael. The hand of Midian was strong over Israel. And mipnei Midian, because of Midian, osu lehem b'nei Yisrael et haminharot asher b'hadim. The children of Israel made for themselves minharot. We should know what a minhara is. A tunnel. The Minharot HaKotel, and what about by Mozart? Did they open it yet? Machleif Mozart, there's a Minhara. It's open already? Okay. Oh, you have one in Malei Adumim also, a Minhara. Where do you have a Minhara in Malei? Underneath one of the main streets? The Minhara. Very good. I read the Rashi on Pasuk Aleph, Pasuk 1. In this chapter. Anyway, so what happens now, because of Midian, in a sense, there is no longer safety in the streets. There's no longer safety outdoors. So therefore, they made tunnels in the mountains, the etamarot, and the caves, the etamitzadot, and they made fortresses. Because now, we're talking about a period of time in which it's difficult for Jews. And because of Midian, they suffer.
and it would come to pass when Israel planted, Va'olam Midyan Ba'amalek Ubnei Kedem Va'olu Alav. Midyan and Amalek and the sons of the east, the tribes from the east would come up against Eretz Yisrael in order to take the produce of the field and to destroy. Vayachanu Aleihem, and they would encamp against them. Vayashchitu at Yevul Ha'aretz, and they destroyed the Yevul Ha'aretz, the produce of the earth, Ad Barach Ha'aza, all the way until Aza, from Emek Israel down to Gaza. They wouldn't leave any food in Israel. The sev, the shor, the chamor, they took the sheep, the oxen, and the donkeys. Because they and their cattle would come up against Israel for Ahaleim and their tents. They would come with a multitude like locusts. To them and their camels there were could not be counted, no number. Very important few words. One would have assumed that they came to Eretz Yisrael in order to take the produce of the land. In a sense, that can be a form of justified theft. They need food. Not that theft is justified, but at least it mitigates the horror of it all. But no, the point over here was not that they needed it. They didn't want Jews to have it. They came into the land l'shachata to destroy the land. That's what they were interested in. Their interest was to destroy the land. What would it bother them if Jews are going to settle on a piece of land that nobody has settled on for 3,000 years? This. Whatever. Okay. It's not a matter that they necessarily wanted. They just didn't want Jews to have it. L'shachata. Vayidal Yisrael Meod M'tnei Midyan. And Israel became very, very poverty stricken before Midyan. Now, there are a number of words in Hebrew that describe the poor. Toda rabba. One of them is Ani, and Evyon, and Dao. An Evyon is a person who isn't necessarily absolutely poverty-stricken or penurious. Evyon comes from the word ta'ev. Ta'ev means a person who has desires or he has needs and is not able to fulfill his needs. In other words, he may be very, very well off in comparison to the rest of us, but his needs are greater. He can't meet his needs. So then he's left with the desire, who ta'ev, he has a te'avon, but he can't have it, so he's an evyon. The oni is the one who really doesn't have. The dao is a person who was at a certain level and is now going down. Where do we have the word dao? Mizmo Sheikh Hanukkah Zavai Zadorim. Aromimcho Hashem ki dili tani. Now, dili tani, I will praise you, O God, ki dili tani. Dili tani over there means you have raised me. And I'll explain how Aromimcho Hashem ki dili tani, v'lo simachta oivai li. What's a dili? A dili is a pail that you use in order to fetch water from a well. So it has to descend and it has to ascend, right? So the dili can represent the process of going down. Vayidal Yisrael doesn't mean that they're absolutely poverty stricken and penurious, but they're on the way down. I will place your God ki dili tani, because you have lifted me. The dili that goes down comes up. I can't help but saying that as I said this, I had to think of your South Africa over there. Why did I think of South Africa? What happened whenever somebody picked me up? What did they do? They fetched me. I was fetched more in 3 weeks in South Africa than I've been in 50 years. I'll come fetch you. I felt like a dli, you understand. Me fetched me weiter. Fetch. Okay. Kvetch. Yes.
It's used in America as well, in the Appalachia area.
Well, I don't know. I come from Brooklyn. And in Brooklyn, nobody ever fetched me, that's all.
They don't want you out.
Yeah, you picked me up, that's right.
Very good. Oh, was that good? Did she just give me the words?
She said, what would you say? They picked you up. Did you fall down? I mean, was I lowered that I have to be fetched? Am I down at the bottom of a well? We're even. All right. Vayidal Yisrael Ma'od Mipnei Midyan. So you see, the point that I want to make is Vayidal means that they're in the process of going down. They are losing their wealth. It doesn't mean that they've lost it all, but there's a process. There's a process. Vayizak Ubnei Yisrael Hashem, and the children of Israel cried out to God. Vayihi Kizak Ubnei Yisrael Hashem Al Odot Midyan. And it came to pass when Israel cried out to God about Midyan, Vayishlach Hashem Ish Navi El Bnei Yisrael, God sent a prophet to the children of Israel. Now watch what has taken place over here. Israel suffers. What is their response? How do they react? They react by prayer, crying out to God. What is God's reaction? There's a chain reaction. He listens. He listens and he acts. Now, are we talking about a terribly evil people where God has concealed himself from them? Or are we talking about really an ongoing relationship between God and the Jewish people? So listen, in every relationship there are ups and downs, there are stormy periods. The relationship between husband and wife, all right, so there are stormy periods, but then the stormy periods pass and it's things are the way they were before. God sends a prophet to the children of Israel. By Yom 11 he said to them, Kol Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so says God, the God of Israel. Anochi He'eleiti Etchem Mitzrayim, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Va'otzi Etchem Midbeit Avadim, and I took you out of the house of bondage. Va'atzil Etchem Miyad Mitzrayim, I saved you from the hands of Egypt, u'miyad kol lo chatzeichem, and from the hands of all who oppressed you. Va'agareish Otam Mipnechem, and I cast them out from before you. Va'atnolachem Et Haratzom, and I gave you their land. Really, all of the highlights of Jewish history summed up in two psukim. Va'omra lachem, I said to you, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, God, your God, lo tiru et Elohei Amori, don't fear the God of the Amori, asher atem yoshvim ba'artzam, that you live in their land, lo shematem b'koli, and you didn't listen to me. Yes? We didn't say that there was no nevuah during the period of the shoftim. What we did, Devorah was Isha Nevi'ah. And now remember, we're talking of a period of over 300 years. There is no one single person aside from Devorah during that period whom we can say the Navi. In other words, there's nobody by name who is a Navi. Nobody by name. We don't know who the Navi. No, I don't. I cannot say that I passed. I've gone through every medrash on it. I'm not ready to say that. But it wasn't significant to the extent that it should appear in the pasuk. Now, Navi as a Navi who brings a message for all time did not exist during that period. And you know why? I'm ready to submit that it's not because this was a period of estrangement between God and the Jewish people. On the contrary, they didn't need it. There was a sense of closeness and warmth. It wasn't necessary. Jews, most of that time, were living a life of kiyum hamitzvahs and study of Torah. The divine presence was felt in Eretz Yisrael. There were, all right, so there were a certain number of turbulent periods during that where there was some kind of a rupture in the relationship between God and the Jewish people. The Navi is necessarily only in times of crisis.
You know what occurs to me right now? Something that we said at the beginning of Yeshua. We quoted the statement of our rabbis. Ilmalei chatu Yisrael. If Israel would not have sinned, they would only have received the five Chumshei Torah, Chamisha Chumshei Torah, and Sefer Yehoshua. Boy, you should know you are inspiring me. You remember that statement of the Gemara? That if the only, which means, what's the Gemara saying? It's only because Israel sinned that they then had to be given Sefer Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel and Chayosa. All of that was response to sin. Would they not have sinned, it would have been sufficient, the five books of Moshe and Sefer Yehoshua. And in our study of Sefer Yehoshua, we constantly pointed out that Yehoshua is the completion and the fulfillment of Torah. Some of the major mitzvahs of Torah are finally activated during the days of Yehoshua. The conquest of the land, dividing the land, the cities of refuge. There were so many things that were done by Yehoshua that were really the completion of the mission of Moshe. Which means, what are our rabbis saying? That the prophecy becomes necessary when Jews sin. If during the period of the Shoftim, there is very little, or for that matter, nearly no prophecy, it means because it wasn't necessary. So they had Devorah, and they had this anonymous Ish Navi who came to them. Let me explain one other point. I think one other point that is very important. There are two kinds of prophecy. It's a Gemara Masechta Megillah that says that first, the Gemara says, "Gedola hasoras tabas yoter mimemchet neviim b'sheva neviot she'amdul Yisrael." The Gemara says, "The removal, Achashverosh's removal of his ring that he gives to Haman, that was greater. It had more impact and was more powerful than 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses who arose in Israel." The prophets and the prophetesses were not able to bring Israel to a point of tshuva as the removal of that ring. The Gemara then goes on to say that the number of prophets that arose in Israel were kiflayim yotzei mitzchayim, double the number of Jews who emerged, came out of Egypt. 600,000 came out of Egypt, that means there were 1,200,000 prophets in Israel. There were schools of prophets. We're going to see that later on. There were schools of prophets. However, the Gemara ends by saying, Nevuah shehutzrecha ledorot, prophecy that was necessary for all time, nechteva, was written. V'shelo hutzrecha ledorot, and what, that which was unnecessary for all time was not written. That means like this. The prophet very often told the future with regard to matters of a personal nature. One might go to the prophet and say, what should I do with my life? Yes, the way people will go to a Rebbe, or let us add today to a Rosh Hashiva, people will go to the prophet. There were all sorts of things that prophets were saying that were of a personal, individualized nature. Remember, after a long period of no prophecy, at the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, Shmuel, what do we hear about prophet? Shaul's father Kish loses some donkeys, and Shaul goes looking for the donkeys. 3 days they're going through the land of Binyamin, not probably someplace around Maaleh Adumim. They're schlepping around Eretz Binyamin between Maaleh Adumim and Neve Yaakov, and they don't find the donkeys. So they say, let's go to the Ro'eh, let's go to the seer and ask him about the donkeys. Now that's the only personal prophecy that is written in Tanakh. But there were most probably a lot of people that went to ask about their donkeys, ask what happened to their wallet, should I become a doctor or a dentist? I mean, you know, people had personal questions to ask. A bracha for somebody in the family who is ill. So now,
all of that prophecy, which was not necessary for all time, for the future, that was not written, did not become part of the Kitvei HaKodesh. That which was necessary, which has a message in every generation, that's what was written. That means what all the Sifrei HaTanakh that we have are speaking to us today. Otherwise they would never have been written, they would never have become part of the Kitvei HaKodesh. So when I say that there was no prophecy during the period of the Shoftim, or very little prophecy, it means prophecy of a public nature. And I'm saying, what does that mean? At that point in time, what it means is that Jews are good most of the time. They were good. They didn't need somebody to come to admonish them. And on rare occasions, somebody admonished them. I mean, we're painting a picture of Sefer Shoftim that I believe is simply not sufficiently stressed. Because here it is, we just, you know, if we ever did read it, then we run through it quickly, and all we know is that Klal Yisrael is going from crisis to crisis, and we can't see it within its time frame. So the fact that there are no Nevi'im doesn't mean that there's sort of darkness. Darkness descends after the last of the prophets. Malachi is the last of the prophets. In a sense, then the curtain comes down on prophecy. And Chazal tell us that following the period of prophecy comes the period of Bat Kol, that God communicated with people divinely through a voice. There would be a voice coming from heaven. The Gemara says about the different Amichayim that from heaven they would say, on Friday they would say Good Shabbos. Abai, I believe, didn't get a Good Shabbos every week, but Erev Yom Kippur he would hear a voice. There were all sorts of voices that communicated with people from heaven. That was the Bat Kol, the echo, the divine echo. The period of Shoftim, there were people who were prophets. But the people didn't need prophecy. Yes?
They didn't need the Musar.
They didn't need the Musar. And the few times when they needed it, there was somebody who gave it to them. And more than that, we're even going to see that some of the, certainly starting with Gidon, the great figures of the period of the Shoftim were not necessarily the great scholars. Who do we have now? And we're really going to have to see each one of them in context. There's Gidon, Yiftach, and Shimshon. Gidon, Yiftach, and Shimshon are the three. Following Devorah, they are the dominant figures in the period of the Shoftim. Shimshon is, of course, unusual. Yiftach is certainly somebody who is not from the upper echelons of Jewish society. Shimshon, of course, is a personality that has to be understood. And if one really understands Shimshon, one will see that Shimshon is a great, great tzaddik. And we will talk yet about Shimshon. Gidon, that's what we have to do. We have to find out what Gidon is all about. We're going to have to find out what is Gidon. I believe that a proper understanding of Gidon is going to be the key that unlocks the entire period. This whole period of 300 years is going to be understood through Gidon. That's what we're going to try and do. So meanwhile, what we have already pointed out is the rarity of prophecy is not because prophecy is rare. I love my sentences. They're coming out so good today. There were many prophets. There were many good Jews. But prophecy on a communal level was not necessary because Jews were good most of the time. May very well be that a Jew went ahead and he needed an Eitz, he needed a Brachos, he went to a Navi. Let's go further in Gidon. Okay. There was something in Pasuk Yud. There was something in Pasuk Yud that troubled me. Should have troubled you too. Or at least it should have told you something. Let's read it again. V'omra lachem. This is the Navi speaking in the name of God. I said to you, Ani Hashem al-Kecha min-Kargi, God lo tidu et alehehu amodi, don't fear the God of the Amori Asher Atem Yoshvim Ba'artzam, that you live in their land. V'lo Shmatem V'koli. That's right. What do you mean? Don't fear the gods of the Amori, that you live in Artsam, in their land. What was the end of Pasuk 9? V'edno lachem, I gave you et Artsam, their land. What the Navi is really telling them over here, that the problems that you suffer from is because you have not removed. You have not removed idolatry, and you haven't removed the idolaters from the country. The mitzvah was to remove, destroy, or remove. Yes, I'll use the word transfer. Transfer. Gandhi. I mean, that was really the policy. The policy was, God tells them in Sefer Devarim a number of times that if you're going to leave, if you're going to leave the indigenous population there, they will be thorns in your side. And they are going to be a source of constant difficulty for you. So what he wants to point out is that in certain parts of Eretz Yisrael, you know what it looks like? That you're living in their land. That's not good. It's just never going to be good. Now watch what's happening. We have had the appearance of an Ish Navi, a man who is a prophet who speaks to the children of Israel. Now we have the appearance of Malach Hashem, an angel of God. He sat under the oak tree that was in Ophra, Asher li Yoash Avi HaEzri, that belonged to Yoash from the family of Avi Ezer, the Gidon Beno, and his son Gidon, Chovet Chitim Bagat, was winnowing the grain in the wine press, Lohanis Mipnei Midyan, in order to save it from the hands of Midyan. Right, so first of all, the Ofra that we're talking about here is not the Ofra that we know today. There were two Ofras in Tanakh. There's an Ofra that is, where is it? Is it north of Yerushalayim in the Shomron? There was another Ofra south of Emek Yisrael, closer, Tulkar? That's what he says Tulkar? So Tulkar, near Tulkar, that means, so I'm saying west, closer toward the Mediterranean, at the beginning of Emek Yisrael, maybe just south of Emek Yisrael. Isn't that where Tulkar is? Where's Tulkar? Near Karnei Shomron, in other words, the other side of the Shomron. The other side, the western side of the Shomron. Our Ofra is on the eastern side of the Shomron. Now, look what's happening over here. Where does one usually winnow grain? Winnowing is to remove the chaff. That's done outdoors so that the wind comes and blows away the chaff, and what remains are the grain. But over here, it's being done underground. It's being done in the gat. The gat is the wine press, which is below ground. Why? Because they're afraid. Is it getting cold in here? Vayeda Elav Malach Hashem. And the angel of God appeared to him. Vayomer 11, he said to him, Hashem imchad gibarachayel, God is with you, you men of valor. Now, what's important is let's again not lose sight of Jews suffer, they cry out to God. Now watch what has happened. Pasuk 8, Vayishlach Hashem, God sends a prophet. The prophet is the one who is to admonish them. What comes immediately after the prophet? Is the prophet only there to admonish? No. The next step is God now sends the malach, the angel, to indeed save them. Bechol pasuk in Tehillim, Bechol tzaratam lo tzar, u'malach Hashem. In all of their troubles, there is the God is with them, u'malach panav Hoshiim, and God sends the Malach, the angel, to save them. So the Malach comes. The Malach comes. Now, very interesting Rashi. It's a Rashi, comes to the Medrash. In Pasuk 11 it said the Malach Hashem came and he sat under the oak tree that belonged to Yoash, on the land of Yoash of HaEzri, the Gidon Beno. Gidon Beno, Choveit Chitim. His son Gidon is the one who was beating the grain. Says Rashi, Oviv Hoya Chovtam, Vuhu Kovram, Omalo, Abba Zakenata, Im Yavo Ha'oivim Lo Tuchal Lonus Lecha, Ata, Lech Ata, Vani Erbot. His father had been the one who had been beating the grain, removing the chaff. Says, and the one who put it away, who stored it, was Gidon. Along comes Gidon and tells his father, Father, in the event that we're caught by the enemy, you won't be able to flee. Let me do it all. Chazal are going to say that one of the reasons that Gidon became worthy of being Moshion Shel Yisrael, the Savior of Israel, was because of his kibud av, his concern for his father. So here the Malach appears to him and he says, Hashem Imcha, God is with you, Gibor Hachayil, you mighty one. What is the act of valor over here? The act of valor is that he is protecting his father. He doesn't want anything to happen to the Tata. Okay, that's his great strength. So, that means that there are a number of things over here. In other words, for God's presence to come to rest upon Gidon, as we will see later, there has to be something that Gidon has done that makes him worthy of this. What is it that has made him worthy of this? First of all, kibud av, and second, what's involved in his kibud av over here? There is a sense of gvura, that he is ready in the event that the enemy comes, he will stand up to them. So he has the source of kibud av, he has this innate gvura. So now, the Malach tells him, God is with you, Gibor Achayel. Vayomer Elav Gidon. This is the great pasuk. This is a great pasuk. Vayomer Elav Gidon. Gidon said to him, Be Adoni, please my master. V'yesh Hashem Imanu, God is with us. What are you telling me? Is God with us? V'lama mitzahatnu kol zot. Why did all of this happen to us? Why is all of this suffering? Where are all of the great wonders? Asher sipru lanu avotenu lemother. Our fathers told us, saying, Halo mi mitzrayim he'elanu Hashem. God took us out of Egypt. V'ata, and now, you know what the fact is? Natashonu Hashem. God has forsaken us. V'yitneinu b'kaf Midyan. And he has given us into the hands of Midyan. So first the Medrash says, and Rashi brings the Medrash, Pesach Hoya. It was the Yom Tov of Pesach, and the night before, his father had told him, Avodah Mayinu L'Pharah B'Mitzrayim, we were slaves to Pharaoh, when God took us out. The whole story, and this is the following day, Pesach Hoya, Amalo. Rashi brings the Medrash. The Medrash says that Gidon said to the Malach, Emesh Hikrani Abba Et Ahalel. Last night, Abba read for me, my father read for me Halel. Ushematim, and I heard him say, B'tzeit Yisrael Mitzrayim. And now we've been forsaken. So he says to the Malach, if Jews in Egypt were righteous, they were tzaddikim, then God should come to our aid and assistance, B'schut Avot, we had fathers who were tzaddikim. And if they were Rishoyim, and despite that he saved them, we are no worse. Why doesn't he come to our aid and assistance? What's of course fascinating over here is that Gidon challenges God. V'yesh Hashem Imanu, God is with us. V'lama mitzahatnu kol zot, why did all of this happen to us? What I find to be even more fascinating over here is the following. And this is a theme that I come back to every so often. And here it is in this pasuk. During the course, I have a feeling it's during the course of the last generation. I don't, maybe that's all I'm, I'm aware of in my own experience. Something terrible happens. Something terrible happens. We always have a long list of people who know precisely why it happened, which Aveira Jews did in order to deserve whatever is happening. If it rains too much and it snows too much, so our professional Aveira finders know precisely what it was that we did wrong. If it doesn't rain and there's batzochet, then of course, there's a whole long list of Averis. All you have to do is mix and match, and whatever you come up with, suffering one goes with Avera. That I just get ready to do, that my tape recorder went off. I don't know, what was it, somebody last week or people last week were saying that the abundance of rain and snow, obviously we sinned, and what is the sin? Of course the sin, this week's sin, or last week's, is heightened messianism in Israel, right? Heightened messianism. And I imagine God wants to throw cold water or freezing rain on messianic hopes. Okay. Yes, we know traffic accidents are related to Chilul Shabbos and soldiers who are killed are because Chayalot don't dress with sleeves that are long enough. I mean, everybody knows precisely why whatever suffering happens. To the point, I believe... to the point of the absolute ridiculous, and more than that, un-Jewish. Take a look at the response of a Gidon. I don't say if Gidon would be one of our good Jews today, and the Malach appears to him and he says, "God be with you, Gibor Achayil," he would have turned around and said, "Rebbeinu Shelecha, it's good that Jews are suffering. They've done this, and they've done that. They've done Hara B'nei Hashem, and it said it at the beginning. And the B'nei Hashem, you want to give you a whole list of all the Avedas of Klal Yisrael? And you know, you're justified, you're right, you're tzaddik, you're yosha, you're tam, you're great, God. We're a bunch of sinners, and that's why it's all happening." What's the instinctive response of a Gidon? The Yesh Hashem Imanu? I mean, he's ready even, in a sense, to place in jeopardy or in doubt the very existence of God in Israel. The Yesh Hashem Imanu, God is with us. Lama Matzahatnu Kalsot, why did all of this happen to us? I mean, somebody in the background may have said, "Hey, Gidon, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? There are so many avodas that Jews are doing. Everything that's happening to us, we deserve it." That's not Gidon's response. It's not Gidon's response at all.
Then comes the payoff comes in Pasuk Yud-Dalet. Here in Pasuk 13, he has really challenged God. He has thrown down the gauntlet. In Pasuk Yud-Dalet, by Yifen Elav Hashem, God turns to him. You know what that means? Up until now, who has been communicating with him? It is the angel of God. Now it's God himself who communicates. Vayom, and he said, "Lech b'koch ha-chozeh, go with this strength of yours. And you will save Israel from the hand of Midian. Behold, I have sent you." Says Rashi, God turned. Rashi wants to point out, make no mistake, this is not the angel anymore. This is God himself. What is this great koach? What is the great strength of Gidon? The great schus is that you have come to the defense of the Jewish people. You have found defense. Albanai for my children. What do you think? God wants somebody who's going to stand up and pat him on the back and say, "You're right. All the suffering and all of that, they deserve it. They're bad news." That's not what God wants to hear. God doesn't need it. So there are enough Sinai Yisrael in the world, there's enough Satan in the world that finds fault with Klal Yisrael. The responsibility of a Jew is not to find fault with Klal Yisrael, but to find the favor and the good in Klal Yisrael. And that's what Gidon does. Gidon says,
V'yesh Hashem imanu, God is with us. Lamed tzad nakol zot. Why did all of this happen? Why did it all happen? God says, good. That's what I want to hear. He doesn't need people who are going to downgrade Klal Yisrael.
There also happens to be the Rambam in one of his famous letters. One of the famous letters of the Rambam. The Rambam says about a... he is responding and reacting to some Gadol B'Yisrael in his time who said that Jews who are in Arab lands, Muslim lands, and are being called upon to serve, to accept Allah as the messenger of God or die by the sword, that they must die rather than accept Allah. And any Jew who accepts Muhammad as the messenger of God is a kaifa de iker, he's a goyim goma, his mitzvahs are no mitzvahs, he's all aveches, he's bad news. The Rambam gets extremely upset because halachically this is incorrect. The Muslims serve the same God as we do, and they attribute no divinity whatsoever to Muhammad. At most they say that he is the messenger of God. So that from the point of view of the halacha, there's absolutely nothing wrong with a Jew saying that Muhammad is the messenger of God. And in general he says that this fellow who opened up his mouth about Klal Yisrael has to be very, very careful. Because he says, take a look at what happened to Gedolei Olam, great people who intubated in some way that there's something wrong with Klal Yisrael, the way God reacted and responded to them. He begins with Moshe Rabbeinu. When Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hein lo yaminu li, at the burning bush, he says, they won't believe me. The Jewish people won't believe me. They're going to say, God didn't appear to you. So one of the things that happens later, God says to Moshe, put your hand into your coat. And he takes out his coat, and his hand is mitzorat kasholik. It is white with spiritual leprosy. And Chazal say, why? Because Moshe intimated, and he said something that was not complimentary about Klal Yisrael. It was a Lashon Hara on Klal Yisrael, and therefore his hand turned white with leprosy. Yeshayahu, in beginning of Yeshayahu, in chapter 6 of Yeshayahu, the great vision where he sees God, the throne of God. So he hears a voice saying, who is the one whom I will send to the Jewish people? Yeshayahu says, me. And in the midst of his comments, he says, Ubetoch am tmei svatayim anochi yoshev. I now find myself in the midst of a people whose lips are unclean. And it says that a malach came flying over to him with a burning coal in his hand, vayaga alpi, and he touched it to my mouth. And I was, you know, like our mamas used to tell us, if we said something better, wash your mouth out with the place with Ajax, stronger than dirt. So over here, Yeshayahu has expressed himself in such a way. He shouldn't have expressed himself this way. He needs to be purged and cleansed by a burning coal. We find the same thing with regard to a malach in Sefer Zechariah, who's also admonished because he opened up his mouth against Klal Yisrael. So the Rambam concludes by saying, take a look at all of these Gedolei Olam, great people, who because they said something that could have been interpreted as negative of the Jewish people, they were instantly punished. Certainly, this fellow who comes along and now tells the Jewish people that in the event that they're going to accept Mohammed, make a statement, no more than a declaration. Nothing more was needed of Jews, just a declaration that Mohammed is the messenger of God. So therefore, their goyim and their kaifrim and their apikursim and their mitzvahs are then are not mitzvahs. And he said that they can't be counted for a minyan. It is a terrible, terrible thing. You have to be very careful how you speak about Klal Yisrael. The Rebbeinu is not interested in people who say bad things about us. There are enough people out there in the world to do it. We don't have to do it ourselves. On the contrary, what the Rebbeinu wants is that we should speak well of Klal Yisrael. And that's what he says to Gideon, Leir betoch hazeh, go with this great strength of yours, but Ushatei Yisrael, you're going to save Israel. I have a feeling that it's saying even more. It's not only that because of the schus, of this great strength that you You spoke well of Klal Yisrael. You even challenged God on their behalf. Therefore, you will be worthy to save Israel. I think he's saying more. The way to save Israel is speaking well. Speaking well of them, seeing them in a good light, is the strength that saves Klal Yisrael. It's not a matter of, well, you're a good man, Gideon, and therefore you're going to be able to save them. You save the Jewish people by speaking well of them, by giving them encouragement. There are two ways, you know, there are ways to admonish. You can tell somebody that is very, very bad, and you can tell somebody you have potential for greatness. Two different ways, two completely different approaches. Man has to be very, very careful. God knows when to use one form and the other, but man has to use the means of saying, you have the potential for greatness, now use it. Let's go another few psukim. Vayomer Eilav, Gideon says to God, be our... Watch. You see, you also have to be sensitive not only to a word, but a vowel. In Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Eilav Gideon, Gideon said to him, be Adoni, please my master. Under the nun, what do you have? You have a chirik. In this pasuk 15, what does it say? What do you have under the nun? A tamet, because he knows that this is God speaking to him. So it's bi ha shem. He knows it's God. The malach, he could not have been certain yet whether the malach is malach or the malach is man, and we're going to see that. Remember, malachim come in the guise of man. The three angels that came to Avram, they ate, they drank, they sat under a tree. I mean, this one also sits under a tree. You know, I'm wondering, is there any significance to this? It just, I always say that you people inspire me. It's something that I didn't notice. Devorah sat under a tree, Tomer Devorah. He sits down, the Malach comes and sits down under the Elah. That's fascinating. All of a sudden, that's fascinating. Why is that important for the Navi to tell us? I mean, what are we to assume that the Malach is so exhausted, you understand? He's flown from outer space and he comes here. Eiz gemutschit and eiz geveig, vayeshet tachat ha'elah. He sat under the Elah. I'm sorry, I'm not ready to commit myself to this. I think there's something, there's got to be a message over here. He sat down under the oak tree. What's so important about that? What does it add to our knowledge of the Malach or his message? So we compare that one by Yishanu Takata Eitz, the three Malachim that came to Avraham, they sat down and reclined under the tree. It was a hot day. We have no indication that this was a hot day. I mean, Pesach time is not right. Pesach time is nice. It's beautiful. But I'm sorry. There has to be significance to this. I don't know what it is. Very good. There may be something over here because we're going to see later. Gideon is going to have to cut down a tree. I don't know. I want to reserve judgment on this. I have to meditate. I have to ponder. There's something here. And you asked something. Who was it? Was it you, Sandy? You just asked, how do the two meet? If he's down in the wine press below ground and the Malach is under the oak tree, what at least it explains to me is, I didn't want to ask the question because I didn't have a good enough answer. Now I have a good enough answer. In Pasuk 12 it says, Vayera Elov Malach Hashem, the angel of God appeared to him. That means there were two things that had to be done by the Malach. In Pasuk 11 the Malach comes. All it says is Vayavo Malach Hashem, the angel of God came. It doesn't say that he came to him. He came. He sat down under the Elah, which was on the property that belonged to Yoash, the father of Gidon. It may very well be that he's sitting there and waiting for the great schus. And what's the great schus? That Gidon Beno, now it's not the father who is doing the threshing, it is Gidon who's doing the threshing, because he told him, Pa, if the enemy comes, you won't be able to flee from before them. So I can understand already Vayeshev that he's waiting. The Malach comes and is waiting for something to happen. Now, whatever I say from now on in and further, I just want you to know that it's just coming to me as I say now, and I take no responsibility for it. God has the Malach ready and waiting to come to the assistance of Klal Yisrael even before they had this chus. Do you hear what's happening? The Malach comes. He's sitting. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for Gidon to acquire the merit by which he is going to be the savior of Israel. So the Malach comes and he waits. Gidon tells his father, Pa, I'm going to do the threshing. Schut Ava, Schut Kibud Av, that's number one. And number two, the Gvura, that he is ready to stand up against the enemy if they come. Therefore, that now signals or gives the right to the angel of God to appear to him. So in Pasuk 12, Vayera Elav, Malach, Hashem. Now the angel of God can appear to him and say to him, Hashem Imchon Kibar Achayim. Yes, the trufa before, in a sense, it is the Yeshua before they are fully worthy of it. So therefore his coming is one thing, his appearing is a second. Vayeshev is he's waiting. I'll just have to figure out Tachat Ha'elah. I'll have to figure out there must be a symbolism of Tachat Ha'elah.
Does the father go away after
this? We're going to see about the father. The father is going to emerge as an extremely important figure later on in this chapter. And here it is. I thought that I'd learn a whole chapter with you today, but it became fascinating. Let's lay another few psukim. Just another few psukim. Vayomer Elav. So he says to him, Be Hashem, please God, Bama Oshia Yisrael. How am I going to save Israel? Hine al pi hadal b'menashe. My family is the poorest in Menashe. V'anochi hatzair b'beit avi, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Like, who am I? Who am I? What does it sound like?
Moshe.
Yirmiyahu. God sends Yirmiyahu, and Yirmiyahu says, Hinei nar anochi. I'm a little boy. How am I going to do it? The reluctant Messiah. Hine Alpi Adal B'Menashe. Alpi is the family. They were grouped in thousands. Vayomer Elav Hashem, and God said to him, Ki Ehyeh Imach, because I will be with you. Ki Ehyeh, same thing that said to Moshe. I'm beginning to think, of course, of relationships between a burning bush and an Ela, God in a bush, an Ela, is it dead? You didn't like it, okay. Erase it. There's got to be some kind of a relationship, and I don't know what it is yet. Listen, you can do that for homework. Do that for homework too. Why is it important to say that he sits under the Ela? What? It might be in Pirkei Avot, but listen, we'll have to look at all of the Midrashim over it. We'll have to look at all of the Midrashim. Yes?
There will be then it's used for, he's using the tree for Kedusha instead of for the...
Okay, okay. In the absence of anything, that's fine. V'hikitot Midyan ki'ishachad, you are going to smite Midyan as though they were one man. So he said to him, "No, matzasi chen beinecha, if I have found favor in your eyes, v'asitali ot sha'atomet averimi, I would like you to do a sign. Send me a sign that you are the one who speaks to me." What does he mean by the sign? Now, Vayomer Elav, who's speaking to who? In other words, it may be that he is speaking to God or he is speaking to the Malach, and he wants an oath. He wants an oath. The Malbim says there are two reasons for the oath. There are two reasons why he wants a sign. In other words, the sign represents something concrete, that a vision has taken place over here and a promise has been made by God. So he says, the general rule in prophecy is the following. Any prophecy where God says, or a prophet says, that something bad is going to happen is always conditional. A prophecy of death, destruction, suffering is always provisional. If Israel does not repent, then they will be punished. If they do repent, fine. Doesn't have to happen. Prophecy for good, if a prophet is told something good that's going to happen to the Jewish people, so it also depends on two things. Sometimes a prophet is told this, or there is a communication from God which is a personal one to the prophet. Sometimes the prophecy is, go tell the Jewish people, Ko Amar Hashem, so says God. In the event that a prophet is told, go tell the Jewish people, so says God, something good is going to happen, that can never be rescinded, never changed. A prophecy for good must always come true. It must always happen. And the Rambam explains, why is this so? Because there has to be some kind of prophecy that must come true. Otherwise, we will never have any opportunity to test a person to find out if he's a real prophet. A person comes and says, God appeared to me. How do we know? How do we know that God appeared to him? Maybe it's a... Maybe the man is hallucinating. How do I know? There has to be a way by which we can verify the claim of the prophet. So the Rambam says, how can we verify it? Because there's one kind of prophecy that must come true. What is a prophecy that must come true? A prophecy for good that is to be communicated to the Jewish people. God never goes back on that. And therefore, we ask the prophet, tell us something that's going to happen, and it happens, and again it happens. So then we know that he is a real prophet. What happens if it's a private communication, where God communicates to the prophet, but it's not a communication that he has to tell to anybody else? It's just for the prophet, for you to know. That depends on the worthiness of the people and the prophet. And that's why the Rambam explains, God had promised Yaakov as he fled from the house of his parents, and he's on his way to the house of Lavan. You remember where he falls asleep and he has the vision of the angels going up and down the ladder. God promises him that I will be with you, and I'm going to bring you, I will watch you and keep you and bring you back to your father's house. 20 years later, he's on his way back, and Esav comes toward him. Yaakov is frightened. Kotonti mikol hachasodim, I'm not worthy. So the Rambam asks, what's he concerned about? God had already told him 20 years earlier, I'm going to bring you back safely to your father's house. So the Rambam explains that communication was a personal communication to Yaakov. It was not a communication that being transmitted to somebody else. If it's a personal communication, then it depends on the worthiness of the person to whom it is communicated. Therefore, Yaakov is concerned. Maybe he is no longer worthy. But any communication from God which is to be transmitted further, Ko Amar Hashem, so says God, and it's good, that must happen. Over here, that Gideon is going to be the savior, this is a personal communication to Gideon. God says to Gideon, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you, and therefore you're going to save him. But wait a minute, maybe tomorrow Gideon will be unworthy. This is not a communication that is supposed to be transmitted further. It's a personal one. But there's another rule, the Rambam says. A personal communication to a prophet that is accompanied by an oath, a sign, God never goes back on that. Because the moment the words of the prophecy become concrete and are brought down to this world through a sign, it must happen. So therefore he asks for an oath, he asks for a sign, so that the communication, Gideon, you are going to be the savior of Israel, it's real. The reality of it is becoming apparent through the oath. That's one. The second importance, the significance of the oath is, what Gideon wants to know is, the salvation that is going to come, is this salvation going to be the result of a partnership between God and man, or is it going to be God in essence acting on his own? The difference, of course, is going to come to the fore later on. Will he need an army of tens of thousands, which he has gathered from all of the tribes of Israel to the north and to the south of Emek Israel? Or is he going to be able to go down to battle with 300 men and destroy the forces of Midian? He wants to know is, when God says to him, because I will be with you, does it mean that I will be there? Is the emphasis on I will be there? Or is the emphasis on imach with you? The sign is going to be an indication that God is going to assist the Jewish people miraculously. They are going to be worthy of a great, great wonder, a great miracle. So what kind of people are we talking about? We're going to do the rest of the chapter. You have to wait. There's so many things. We're always, in life, we're always waiting. We're always waiting for something. The important thing is, so first of all, continue reading, and more than that, an absolutely unusual wonder is going to take place. So what kind of a people are we talking about? Are we really talking about a people who have fallen into horrible ways? And we're going to find different things that seem to indicate different approaches. But the approach that we're going to take is that Jewish people were a very, very special people. It was an extremely special period of time. This was, in a sense, a deviation from the norm. If anything, most of the period that is called the Kufat HaShoftim was a golden period in Jewish history.